law. When a nation and a culture abandons God's law. So our text this morning is lengthy. So I'm not going to ask you to stand. But what I am going to do is ask you to honor God with your attention to His Word, to the Scripture. So as I read, would you please focus with me as we read 2 Kings chapter 22. And we are going to read almost two chapters to the end of chapter 23. We are reading, as you turn there, we are reading in a historical account. It's God's Word. So it's not just history. That means there's something there for us in that account. These are actual events that took place. It's not just a Bible story. This is actual events that took place probably about in the year in the 600s BC range. And we're reading about King Josiah. So read with me. 2 Kings 22. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jedidiah, the daughter of Adaiah of Bozgath. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and walked in all the way of David, his father. And he did not turn aside to the right or to the left. In the 18th year of King Josiah, the king sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshulam, the secretary to the house of the Lord, saying, "Go up to Hilkiah, the high priest, that he may count the money that has been brought into the house of the Lord, which the keepers of the threshold have collected from the people. And let it be given into the hand of the workmen who have oversight of the house of the Lord, and let them give it to the workmen who are at the house of the Lord, repairing the house. That is, to the carpenters and the builders and to the masons, and let them use it for buying timber and quarried stone to repair the house. But no accounting shall be asked from them for the money that is delivered into their hand, for they deal honestly." And Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the secretary, "I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord." And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. And Shaphan the secretary came to the king and reported to the king, "Your servants have emptied out the money that was found in the house and delivered it into the hand of the workmen who have oversight of the house of the Lord." Then Shaphan the secretary told the king, "Hilkiah the priest has given me a book." And Shaphan read it before the king. When the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes, and the king commanded Hilkiah the priest and Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, and Achbor, the son of Micaiah, and Shaphan the secretary, and Esaiah the king's servant, saying, "Go inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of the book to do according to all that is written concerning us." So Hilkiah the priest and Ahikam and Achbor and Shaphan and Asaiah went to Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tikvah, the son of Harhas, keeper of the wardrobe. She lived in Jerusalem in the second quarter. And they talked with her, and she said to them, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me, thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring disaster upon this place and upon its inhabitants. All the words of the book that the king of Judah has read, because they have forsaken me and have made offerings to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the work of their hands. Therefore my wrath will be kindled against this place, and it will not be quenched. But to the king of Judah you sent, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall you say to him, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, regarding the words that you have heard. Because your heart was penitent, and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard how I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and you have torn your clothes and wept before me. I also have heard you declare, declares the Lord, therefore, behold, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see all the disaster that I will bring upon this place. And they brought back word to the king. Then the king sent, and all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem were gathered to him. And the king went up to the house of the Lord, and with him all the men of Judah, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and the priests and the prophets, all the people, both small and great. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant that had been found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood by the pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and all his soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people joined in the covenant. And the king commanded Hilkiah the high priest and the priests of the second order and the keepers of the threshold to bring out of the temple of the Lord all the vessels made for Baal, for Asherah, and for all the host of heaven. He burned them outside of Jerusalem in the fields of the Kidron and carried their ashes to Bethel. And he deposed the priests whom the kings of Judah had ordained to make offerings in the high places at the cities of Judah and around Jerusalem, those also who burned incense to Baal, to the sun and to the moon and to the constellations and to all the host of the heavens. And he brought out the Asherah from among the house of the Lord outside Jerusalem to the brook Kidron. And he burned it at the brook Kidron and beat it to dust and cast the dust of it upon the graves of the common people. And he broke down the houses of the male cult prostitutes who were in the house of the Lord, where the women wove hangings for the Asherah. And he brought out all the priests of out of the cities of Judah and defiled the high places where the priests had made offerings from Geba to Beersheba. And he broke down the high places of the gates that were at the entrance of the gate of Joshua, the governor of the city, which were on one's left at the gate of the city. However, the priests of the high places did not come up to the altar of the Lord in Jerusalem, but they ate unleavened bread among their brothers. And he defiled Topheth, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, that no one might burn his son or daughter as an offering to Molech. And he removed the horses that the kings of Judah had dedicated to the sun at the entrance to the house of the Lord by the chamber of Nathan, Melech, the chamberlain, which was in the precincts. And he burned the chariots of the sun with fire and the altars on the roof of the upper chamber of Ahaz, which the kings of Judah had made. And the altars that Manasseh had made in the two courts of the house of the Lord, he pulled down and broke in pieces and cast the dust of them into the brook Kidron. And the king defiled the high places that were east of Jerusalem to the south of the mouth of corruption, which Solomon, the king of Israel, had built for Ashtoreth, the abomination of the Sidonians, and for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, and for Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And he broke in pieces the pillars and cut down the Asherim and filled their places with the bones of men. Moreover, the altar of Bethel, the high place erected by Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, that altar with the high place he pulled down and burned, reducing it to dust. He also burned the Asherah, and as Josiah turned, he saw the tombs on the mount. And he sent and took the bones out of the tombs, and he burned them on the altar and defiled it, according to the word of the Lord that the man of God proclaimed who had predicted these things. Then he said, "What is that monument that I see?" And the men of the city told him, "It is the tomb of the man of God who came from Judah and predicted these things you have done against the altar at Bethel." And he said, "Let him be. Let no man move his bones." So they let his bones alone with the bones of the prophet who came out of Samaria. And Josiah removed all the shrines also of the high places that were in the cities of Samaria, which the kings of Israel had made, provoking the Lord to anger. He did to them according to all that he had done at Bethel. And he sacrificed all of the priests of the high places who were there on the altars. And he burned human bones on them. And then he returned to Jerusalem. I'm going to stop there. And we've read quite a bit of the Lord's word to us this morning. And what I hope you've heard with my intentional emphasis is the filth that was raised up in this nation against God by the previous kings before Josiah, and the abominations. Over and over we heard about these abominations and the children that were offered to a god named Molech. And what did Josiah do about that? So 2 Kings 21, the chapter that comes right before this, I spared you the reading of that chapter, but that's a setup for 22 and 23. So 2 Kings is a chronicle of the series of the kings in Israel and in Judah. Manasseh was the grandfather of Josiah, and Amon was the father of Josiah. Manasseh was among the worst of the Davidic kings. Manasseh's father, however, Hezekiah, had sought to stem the growth of paganism in the nation But Manasseh then rebuilt all of the shrines that you just heard me meticulously read that Josiah tore them down. He not only tore them down, he burned them. So if you're going to do any note-taking, I just have a couple of things on the note-taker sheet there. I'm just going in to look at basically three areas about when a nation and a culture abandons God, abandons God's law, and then try to apply that to not only to our nation, but to us in this room. Our pastor, Ken, is very adamant about when he's... I know this about his own preaching, and that is that we don't just point out there, that we point internal. We look at us. So we know that our nation is an abomination before the Lord today. And if you don't know that, you're going to know it by the end of this message. But we also need to look at us. But we can't just look here at us and not realize, okay, what is it that you and I, the people of God, are supposed to do out there, outside these four walls? So the focus in chapter 22 is on the surviving kingdom of Judah under King Josiah. The writer of 2 Kings followed a formula in introducing each king. If you were to go back and read 1 and 2 Kings, you'll see that there's a formula. This king did this. The majority of what you read will be this king turned from God. This king was an abomination. This king did the abominable things before God. It's a rare thing when you start off in Kings and you say that when you read about Josiah and it says he did what was right in the eye. That just jumps off the page if you read Kings. If the first time you ever read it or heard it was today, that would mean nothing to you. But if you read in Kings, that jumps off the page at you. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and he walked in all the ways of his father David. So what I want you thinking about, and me, as I study and prepare for this, I'm thinking about, and you should be thinking about, what can I do to walk in those ways? So the chapter begins with an account of the events from the reign of good King Josiah. Very rare to find a good king. If you heard my message I preached, I don't know, back in June on Romans chapter 13, and we're talking about the governing authority, and I made mention that I went looking for good kings in history, whether they be kings, biblical kings, or kings just down through time, they are a rare thing. Josiah was a good king. Matter of fact, you're going to read that he might have been the best king. We often think of King David, and there's a reason why. I think the writers would say that, and we're actually told that in the scripture. His goodness shines brighter because it came right on the heels of so much wickedness. Right? I didn't read to you chapters 1 through 21. Right? But right on, all that is just nothing but rank wickedness. And when Josiah, this light pops up in the scripture when we see Josiah. So he ascended to the throne when he was 8 years old. That's hard for us to compute today, right? We have 25 and 30-year-olds that can't act mature, much less an 8-year-old, right? But this is a different time. Is introduced as having done what was right in the Lord's sight. And then maybe I could go even higher, so don't be offended if you're in the 25 to 30 range. We have well-grown elder adults today that are also in that boat. So do we seek to have that said of us? That we did right in the eyes of the Lord? That we walked in all the ways of Christ? See, Josiah didn't have Christ. He walked in the ways of the Lord God, his God, that he knew, right? The Christ, the Messiah, was to come after him. He's always been there. Christ has always been from the beginning, but Josiah had no witness of Christ other than what he was told about the coming Christ. So do we seek to walk in all the ways of Christ, that we don't turn aside to the right or to the left? What does that mean that we don't, when we don't turn aside to the right or to the left, that we walk in all the ways of the Lord? Here's what it does not mean. Right? From the rest of Scripture, Ryan, I appreciate you pointing that out this morning, by context of all of Scripture and your teaching in Sunday school this morning. What we know it doesn't mean is that we don't sin. Right? Scripture is plain to us. All have sinned and are sinning. Right? So what does it mean when it says that somebody walks in all the ways of Christ and doesn't turn aside to the right or to the left? It means the consistent vector of our life. So in aeronautics, we talk about vectors. It's a straight line and going to a particular direction. It means the consistent vector of our life is righteousness. Not that you don't sin or I don't sin, but is the consistent line towards righteousness. Do we long for that? Do you long for that? Do you long to have a vector towards righteousness? We are grieved by our own falling short. These are the marks of someone that walks in the ways of the Lord. You're going to sin. Are you grieved by that? Is there no grief by that in you? Our own falling short is followed by repentance. That would be walking in all the ways of Christ in our human body. Our own falling short is followed by repentance. So you introspectively ask yourself that question now, right? And I'm asking myself that. And as I prepared for this, I'm convicted by that. If you're wanting to know, do you walk in all the ways of Christ? Do you not turn aside to the right or to the left? If you long to be that way, is your own falling short followed by repentance? Consistently. We don't have to be dragged before others to get us to respond. What I mean by that, think about the church discipline in Matthew chapter 18, right? You see a brother in sin, you go to that brother. Brother doesn't respond, you get another brother, you go to that brother. And the last case scenario is you bring them before the church. Do you and I have to be dragged before people before we will repent? Or is that a consistent vector in your life? That when you sin, you repent. Josiah, and we have more information on this, so if you're familiar with our scriptures, and if you're not, here's the teaching point. So what we see in the book of Kings, we also see in the book of Chronicles, right? It's chronicling the kings. And we see, we have more information about Josiah in 2 Chronicles 34. It says that Josiah began to seek the God of his father when he was 16. If you will just go over to 2 Chronicles 34. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. We read that in 2 Kings. He reigned 31 years in Jerusalem, and he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and he walked in the ways of David his father, and he did not turn aside to the right or to the left. In the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet a boy, so he came into the king at 8 years old. In the 8th year of his reign, that means 8 years later. So at 16 years old, we're told he begins to seek the God of David his father. In the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places. Now notice, if you listen closely when we read before, they haven't discovered the book of the law yet. But Josiah sees the ways. He starts to see things as a growing youth. He starts to see the things that were wrong, that were done wrong by his fathers, his forefathers. Against all odds, this 8-year-old boy who came to the throne at the worst of times would become second only David as the most revered of Judah's kings. Talk to any Jewish person today, and I come from a Jewish family, David. Everybody knows about David. Josiah would become probably the second only to David as the most revered of Judah's kings. Josiah, being young, had not received any much bad impressions as an 8-year-old, probably from his father, but as he grows, as he starts to get older, he soon sees their errors. And God gave him grace as he began to take warning by them. Josiah, with his great-grandfather Hezekiah, stood head and shoulders above Judah's other kings. That he took the care to repair the temple. He begins to repair the temple again. This is before finding the book of the law. We're going to talk about that in a moment, what exactly happened there. So in the 18th year of his reign, we see that also in 2 Chronicles 34, we're given another date. It's just a side note right here. Our Bible, our scriptures are filled with dates. exact dates, right? If you haven't noticed that before, read through, make it a plan to read through your Bible one time. And you will be inundated with dates and years, the amounts of years. There's a lot of specifics in our scripture. So he took care of for the repair of the temple. The temple had been what? What had happened to the temple? It had been destroyed. It had been defiled with all these other gods. Filthy gods. Inside the temple where God lived at that time. He began much sooner to seek the Lord, as appears. We see that in about 16. It's to be feared. The work of reformation in the kingdom kind of went slowly as he starts to have to clean up the temples. And we're told that they are sent to go to the temple to make sure the workers are getting paid from what has been given to them. There's also an interesting note there about how the workers were such people of integrity. There's a lot of interesting things there, but I want to keep us focused on this, what happens when a nation turns away from God, and what is our responsibility. So the work is going slowly in repairing the temple. He's probably getting some opposition. We don't have a lot of that. We can go by conjecture. There's some things that we don't see in the scriptures. But because what you and I know very well about human nature, we do have a recording of things after when they finds the word and he makes proclamations with the word. But as they're cleaning up the temple and rebuilding the temple, he probably was getting pushback. These people had lived under these wicked, abominable kings, and that's what they were used to in their nation. I hope you're thinking of a parallel to our nation. Right? And Bob, don't just focus on the United States of America. That's where you and I live. Okay? So we're responsible for what goes on in our nation. Right? We need to care about the rest of the world and make sure that we are involved in missions work to the rest of the world. But you and I have direct responsibility for the abominable things that we see in front of our eyes. When he was 26 years old, Josiah sent Shaphan, the secretary of state, to Hilkiah the high priest to take an account of the money that was collected for the use by the doorkeepers. And it's just a reference to how money was taken in. It's a reference back to the to Joash, King Joash, where monies were brought into the temple. Free offerings. I could preach a whole sermon on offerings and how our offerings should be done joyfully, cheerfully, and freely to the Lord. Workers in the temple restoration found a copy of the scroll of the law of Moses. Verse 8, Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the secretary, I have found the book of the law. That's a reference to the Pentateuch, or the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. That what we're told there is it has been lost. The kings, we go with conjecture on what happened to it. But it was found, which means it was lost. They hadn't had it. It was in disuse. It was in disrepair. Nobody was using God's word. That's hard for us to compute in our brains today. We have so many copies of the scriptures, right? We have Bibles. Some of you in here have many Bibles across, maybe spread out in your home or different rooms, or maybe you have different copies of different versions of the scriptures. No Bible, no law. It's lost. And it's found. The workers in the temple find a copy. Some think this book was the actual autograph, the original manuscript. Most commentators think this discovery is the actual autograph. That means the original writings of Moses, who we have reference to even in the New Testament. Jesus even references Moses as the author of the law, or the Pentateuch. Whether it was the original or an ancient or an authentic copy, most likely it was the original by the command of Moses, because we see in Deuteronomy 31 that Moses commands the book of the law to be laid up in the most holy place. You can jot a note down if you want to go look at that later on. That's Deuteronomy 31:24. Moses commands that that book be placed in a special place and protected and kept. It seems the book of the law was lost or missing. Perhaps it was carelessly mislaid or neglected, maybe thrown into a corner. as some of us throw our Bibles around perhaps, by those that knew not the value of it or didn't care. Somehow or the other, it gets thrown into this corner of the temple and covered up and is lost. Or, yeah, it was maliciously concealed by some of the idolatrous kings, we don't know, or their agents who were restrained by the providence of God. I think about that as I studied for this. It occurred to me that maybe even it was maliciously hidden, right? But by the providence of God, they were restrained from destroying it in hopes that they would hide in hopes it never see the light of day again, or as some think it was carefully laid up by some of its friends. However, either way, it didn't fall into the hands of its enemies. Whoever were the instruments of its preservation, we ought to acknowledge the hand of God in preserving His Word. If this was the only authentic copy of the Pentateuch, that means it had a narrow margin of its life. It became very close to perishing, if this was the only copy, which many think it probably was. Then we now have a reason to thank God upon our knees for the providence by which Hilkiah found this book. That's why we have it today. In Isaiah, there's a prophecy that the word would be found even by people who sought it not, even by people that weren't looking for it. Think about this. If the Holy Scriptures had not been of God, they would not be in existence today. Isaiah 40, verse 8 says this, "The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever." God's care of the Bible is a plain indication of His interest in it. So what did Josiah do when he heard the words of the book? Imagine what must have been sounded like in Josiah's ears when it was read to him. He already knew the high places were wrong because he was about that work of tearing them down. Right? He's already doing this stuff. And then he hears the prophecy read from the book. He had already started tearing the stuff down at 16. He began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the Asherim and these carved metal images. What were these things? The terms for the images and the abomination or detestable things refer to all kinds of physical objects used for magical protections. Usually made of clay, stone, or metal. They often took the form of either human sexual organs or bizarre, unclean animals. Depravity, depravity, depravity. The depravity that you and I see in our nation today is not new. So what do you do when you discover God's truths? What do you and I do when we discover God's truths? Do we tear down the Asherim? Oh, Bob, I don't have any Asherim in my house. Do you tear down the carved images? Bob, I don't have any of those either. Do you dump the Baals, which was a demon, an image made to what they thought the devil would have looked like? They were literally worshiping the devil with this worship of Baal. You and I don't have any of those things, right? Well, sins, any of our sins, are wrong beliefs, our inaccurate understandings of who God is. We're doing a study here in Sunday school on Sunday mornings. I invite all of you to come to the attributes of God so we can learn about who God is. Because an inaccurate understanding of God, whether intentional or just by accident, is an idol. If you have a misrepresentation about God in your life, that's an idol for you and for me. If you and I, all we get on is that Jesus is love, the God of the Old Testament that destroyed every human being in a flood and wrought fire and brimstone down on two cities and destroyed them, every human being in them, that's the God of the Old Testament. Jesus is love. That is an inaccurate, abominable understanding of who Christ is. Because the same Christ that we see in the New Testament was there with the Father at the flood as people were drowning in the water, screaming for mercy at this huge ship with people in it. They're begging for their lives. Jesus was right there with the Father. when these two cities made up of perverse abominations were destroyed in the most horrific manner. We have archaeological evidence. My friend Jim DeWitt was telling me this a couple weeks ago. Archaeological evidence discovered of the area where they think Sodom and Gomorrah were, because they can find these elements in the sand and in the dirt of sulfur. It really happened. And Jesus was right there looking on. A false understanding of who God is an idol, because it's a false god. Do you and I shape Christ into this little package where it's comfortable for us? That's an idol. If we make God the way it feels comfortable for us, those things in there, those are icky things that we read about God in there. That's an idol. How about your beliefs about abortion? Now I'm going to get specific. It's okay? Are you a believer? Are you a Christ claimer? And you think it's okay? That's an idol. That's an abominable idol. How about homosexuality? Just live and let live, right? Maybe there's nobody in the room that feels that way, but there are a lot of churches today and a lot of people that claim Christ that are just fine with that. Bob, you're picking on the big ones there. What about gluttony and all the other things? Those are sins too. I dare you to find anything in the Scripture that has named more times as an abomination as the sexual sins are. They are singled out in the Scriptures for reasons, because they're so destructive to us. And the church, we have many in the church that has become an idol because they don't want to lose a friend. They don't want to tell a friend something because they might offend that friend. They're going to lose a friend. We're more worried about losing friends than we are about shaking our fist and offending Almighty God. If you have a friend like that you're not willing to do that with, that friend is an idol. That's a Baal. That's an ashram. Transgenderism, the modern woke ideas of the use of other pronouns so as to not offend the gender confused today. I'm not trying to be ugly. Those people need Christ like you and I do. Right? We need to be willing to share Christ. But don't use sharing Christ or building a relationship as an excuse to not point out the stuff that is destroying our nation. How about political ideology, socialism, Marxism? Those are idols. How about tyrannical government violates Romans 13 that we talked about back in June? Now at 26 years of age, Josiah directed his high priest Hilkiah and some of his officials to go inquire of God as to what he should do. Josiah sends Hilkiah and Shaphan to Huldah the prophetess. And what did Huldah report to Hilkiah and Shaphan? And this is where, in your notes, I would have the honor to reform. That you and I have a duty, a Christian calling to reform. Sometimes we think of reformation as the church, and the church needs to be about continually being reformed, right? But you and I have a duty to attempt to reform the culture that's around us. I said attempt because you and I aren't responsible for the success, but you and I have a responsibility to attempt to work towards reformation of the culture. Oh, Bob, it's all going down the toilet anyway. There's nothing I can do. Josiah was told that the wrath of God and judgment was coming no matter what, so what did Josiah do? Did he go and curl up in a fetal position in the corner? God says judgment is coming. There's no use in me doing anything. That's why I read through in chapter 23 all the stuff he continued to go do. Matter of fact, he got even more adamant about it. He started burning the bones of these filthy priests. He dug them up and burned them. So what did Josiah do once he came to understand God's word? Matthew Henry, well, commentator, and I think I've got his the years that he lived in your notes in there. I just wanted to kind of give you a time, place reference about who he was. But I was looking at some of his commentary on 2 Kings. Henry said it like this. He said, Joash had the honor to reform. You and I have the honor because we've been given the light. We've been given the truth. You and I have the honor to reform. Reform means to change. And just before so great a destruction, which he had yet not... This is how Henry put it. When you read Henry, you've got to kind of read him three times. Josiah had the honor to reform, and just before so great a destruction. He knew the destruction was coming. He didn't just go, oh well, nothing I can do about it. Let me go crawl up in the corner. God's in control. It's going to happen. What can I do? Right? That is anathema to biblical Christianity. You won't find that in the scriptures. Right? You don't get a get out of engage, a get out of go work, a get out of reform card simply because judgment may be coming. Josiah knew it was coming. You and I do not know it's coming, although we see evidence of it clearly. That's not the judgment that comes in the Scripture. The judgment that comes in the Scripture is the absolute annihilation of a people. Right? We don't know if that's coming. We see things that we go, yeah, that looks like God's judgment, but that's not final judgment. So Henry says he had the honor to reform just before so great a destruction, which he had not the honor to prevent. God didn't give him the honor to prevent the destruction. So we're given the honor of hearing God's truth and working towards reformation of not only the church, but also the culture and the kingdom in which we find ourselves in time, space, history. I'm making a reference back to Acts chapter 17, a sermon I preached back in June. I explained that in there, that what we see in Acts 17 is that you and I have been, it's not an accident that we live in the time and place that we live today. Right? Acts chapter 17, Paul's speaking to the Greeks at the Areopagus on Mars Hill in Greece. And he is telling them that God has assigned the times in which you and I live. It's not an accident. And we have a responsibility to work towards reformation of not only the church. We see that example from Josiah. That's why I chose to preach out of 2 Kings today. In this message titled, What Happens When a Nation Turns Away. You and I aren't in control of that. But we are in control of what we know. When you and I hear God's Word like we're hearing it today and that we hear every Sunday, we have a pastor that delivers us faithfully God's Word without all of the other excuses and garbage that happens in a lot of other places. We get fed meat. What do we do with that meat? My friend Butch, as we served together as fellow elders before, would repeatedly, we have all this knowledge. What do we do with it? What do we do with it? What are you and I doing with that when we hear God's truth? Some churches focus on certain ministries to accomplish a lot of good, which is good. That's not a bad thing. But they neglect to teach and study and elevate God's Word. That is the primary function of the local body. Realize that? It is not the primary function for you and I to go out and evangelize. That is a flow out of elevating God's Word. It is a function. It is a responsibility of you and I to go out and evangelize. The primary function of the local body is to elevate God's Word so that you and I have the truths, we have the training, we have the understanding, get up off our knees and go to work. Bob, just need to pray about it. Then get up off our knees and go to work. Josiah was told by God through the prophetess Huldah that because of his penitent heart and his actions to humble himself when he heard how God had spoken against the place and against its inhabitants, that he would be gathered to his fathers, which is a reference to Josiah being saved, right? We don't see that word used in the Old Testament, but that promise by God, I'm going to gather you to your fathers, the fathers that were his. Saving him from the wrath to come, but he was also told that the disaster was still coming. Josiah, like I said, he could have curled up in a fetal position since nothing he would do was going to change or divert the wrath of God. He had that clearly from God's Word. I'm going to save you from the wrath to come, but the wrath is coming. That's what struck out to me about 2 Kings chapter 22 and 23. Because a lot of times that's what we're told today. Just trust God. He's on His throne. Absolute truth. Trust Him. He's on His throne. But that is used so many times today as a get out of reform excuse. And I don't see that from Josiah. Josiah was, he was going about it no matter what. As long as he had breath, he was going to tear down the wretchedness in his nation. We ought to look forward to God's Word confronting us with His truth. Do you and I do that? Commitment has to follow reading. It must follow the transfer of truth. You and I read the Scriptures or we hear it preached. Truth should be being transferred to us. Then what do we do with that? What did Josiah do with God's command? Josiah's renewal of the covenant with God required that he take concrete steps to remove the apostasy from his land. There is no promise. Matter of fact, if I look around me, I don't see how we can do it. The apostasy, the abject hate of God. I don't see how we can do it. We still go do it. That's the model that we have in the Scripture. Take concrete steps to remove the apostasy. A perfect example is a new group that started a few years ago, Moms for Liberty. I was asked to speak before their Berkeley County group a couple of months ago. Tuesday night I'm speaking before the Dorchester County group, just using them as an example. They started up about 3 years ago. A couple of moms in Florida got together and said, we're going to go confront our school boards about this, some of the stuff we see going on in our schools. Right? And so they did. And just here in Berkeley County, last week, they were in front of the school board reading to them the porn that's in the high schools of Berkeley, at Stratford High School, Berkeley High School, Goose Creek High School. I was reading it to Patty the other night. Rob, you're reading porn to your wife? We just wanted to know what was in the schools. They read this before the school board. What did the school board do? Oh my gosh, we got to get that. No, the school board said, stop reading that filth in here. It's in the schools. We have wonderful school teachers in our congregation right now. Godly people that are trying to work in our public school systems. Go and help them at the school boards. Maybe God will call you to join a Moms for Liberty. I'm not promoting them today. They're not a church group, but there are some moms that just want to help what's going on and stem the tide of godlessness in our schools. Our Christian teachers need our help. They need our help. We just sometimes go, yes, we're thankful for our Christian teachers. We need to help them. Hopefully my training that I gave to them that I'll do Tuesday night will help these moms be more equipped to go do that. Even Josiah worked hard to rid the land of idolatry. Judgment may still come. His reforms delayed but did not change God's decision to bring judgment on Judah. Josiah simply could not save Judah from God's judgment. His righteousness could not undo the consequences of Manasseh's evil and those before him. But the simple law of consequences that we try to teach our children all the time applies throughout life and to all levels of society. A nation bent on evil will suffer the consequences of that. The fact that Judah will still fall despite Josiah's efforts is not unjust, rather it's precisely just. On a personal level, we can repent but still suffer the consequences of our sin. We need to repent. We still may suffer the consequences. Some of our sins are so heinous that we set in motion, we're not going to undo the consequences of those sins. We repent to get right with God, not to fix the mess we create. That's what we should be doing as the church in America, as we see our nation has turned away from God's law. America may not escape the law of consequences. Josiah committed himself to personal revival with his mind and his heart, and then he took action. We're going to come to the table here in a few minutes. John, I'm going to turn it over to you right now. I'd like to pray before we do that. It's our opportunity to just give such great thanks to our great God for what He's done for us. And then I would just encourage us all to find out how that we can act. There are so many different ways to do that. So many. There's not just one model. So many different ways to be involved in taking the truth of God's Word to this day.